Yeah, that's exactly.
And then we get into kind of hip-hop session.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
That's
exactly. And when I talked about at the beginning about the difference in the strategy, there's over the last 30 years, there's been a real adoption of the terms that we use, that we have used for, you know, hundreds of years or 100 years. And they'll talk about redemption or salvation and so forth, being born again even and so forth. So anyway, let me move on here. So essentially, what do Mormons believe? And let me just kind of itemize these for you here. Basically, they believe that the true church was lost, that shortly after the apostles, Peter, James, John, etc., the true church was lost, and it disappeared from the face of the earth. And then Joseph Smith restored the true church back in 1830. And so that brought it about, and from then on. So there's, the salvation is through the Mormon church. It's not through elsewhere. Really, one of the other things that is fundamental about Mormonism is that what the prophet says goes. And it's what the current prophet says. This is really a fascinating quote. Ezra Taft Benson was the president of the Mormon church, the LDS church, died about 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I think. And, when he was, a prophet, he spoke at Brigham Young University and, back in 1980. And listen to his quote here. This is a good summation of what their attitude is. "Beware of those who would pit the dead prophets against the living prophets, for the living prophet always takes precedence." See, here's the deal. There's many doctrines that, you know, Joseph Smith taught or Brigham Young taught, say the whole thing about polygamy, that are not being taught today. And so, you know, an objective person would say, well, he said that and he says this and the two contradict. And essentially, President Benson's answer was that the current prophet is the official spokesman for the church. And so that apparent contradiction or that a contradiction is something that you just don't need to worry about. Whatever the current prophet says goes. Here's another thing that they believe. They believe the Bible when it is essentially agrees with their theology. The 8th article of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints says this: "We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly." Now, when they say translated, they essentially mean transmitted. It's not, well, if we went back to the Greek or the Hebrew and translated it correctly, then it would agree. What they really mean is that all the copies have been corrupted, and so therefore the Bible that we hold in our hands can't be trustworthy because prior to the printing press, errors came in, and that's why there is corruption in it, and that's why there would be disagreements between the Book of Mormon and the Bible. So they believe the Bible when it agrees with them, but if there's something in there that they find that disagrees with the Book of Mormon or the Doctrine of Covenants or Pearl of Great Price or what the current prophet is saying, that's where the Book of Mormon, the prophet, would supersede what the Bible says. Again, we, as man is, God was once. As God is, man may become. When you sit and think about it, that it kind of leads to three different things that are really fascinating. Essentially, it's polytheistic because our God became a God, and we can become a God. So there's many, many gods. It's not a monotheistic religion; it's a polytheistic religion. Yeah, Jack. Well, the church is organized with a list of 12 apostles, and then beneath the 12 apostles, there's a quorum of 70, I think, and I believe the 70, along with the 12 apostles, pick the new prophet when the prophet dies.
Similar to the Catholics,
yeah. And they, you know, they would say that through prayer and fasting, they figure out who it is. Normally the prophet has two counselors and then 12 apostles. So those 15 people are really the primary leaders of the church, with that apostle being the prophet being the number one guy. And many times, not always, one of those two counselors will become the next prophet. But that's not always been the case. But usually the next prophet will be someone from among those two or 12. And that happens when that guy dies. So, polytheistic, really it's a denial of the Trinity as we know it. You know, because the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. And yet there's a subordination in terms of function amongst them. You know what? But when I was a child, he was listed as more of a substance or a force, not a personal Holy Spirit as we have. So I, you know, maybe currently it's more the traditional personage. Okay. Essentially, this is one of the things you'll also hear, and that is that it is salvation by faith and exaltation by works. And, you know, the whole idea of faith in Jesus Christ, you will hear someone in the church saying, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He died for my sins, and I have faith and trust in Him. And essentially that is what gets them out of the grave. But what gets them from the telestial to the terrestrial to the celestial is what I do. And so they will tell you, and I've had them tell me, you know, it's salvation by faith, but it is exaltation by works. And it's what I do that gets me into that sphere of the celestial kingdom where I perchance could become a god. And so when you think about it, in a way, they're universalist, because everyone gets there. And real salvation is basically via your good works. Yes, sir. I don't know. No crosses at the Mormon church that I've seen. Mm-hmm. Okay. The primary good work would be temple work. What you do in those temples. You've seen the pictures of the temple. That's the Salt Lake Temple. There's another view of it. Essentially, what do you do in the temple? Well, main one would be marriage for eternity. You would be sealed together as a family. She referred to being sealed together. That's a ceremony where Vicki and I would go to the temple and we'd have all of our children sealed to us. And we would not only be a family here, we'd be a family in heaven forever. So you can see that's really an appealing thought, to be family forever, that heaven couldn't be heaven if I wasn't married to this person or I didn't have these kids with me. And so the sealing is a major thing. My best friend growing up, he has 10 children. All 10 of them, every time, you know, in their Christmas letter, about every other year, I'll hear, he'll mention going to the temple and having this child sealed to them for eternity. Baptism for the dead. This is the doctrine where they believe that, okay, that the true church disappeared shortly after the apostles, Peter, James, and John. And so you got roughly 1,700 years of darkness, where there was no truth, there was no church, there's no true church. How do those people get, quote, saved? Well, what will happen is a Mormon will go to the temple and he will be baptized on behalf of that person so that that person can then become a part of the church and then begin that path towards exaltation. When I was a teenager, junior high, high school age, you know, my friends would talk about going to the temple, and they'd have a 15-minute session where they would be in the baptistry and the baptismal font, and they'd be baptized maybe 50 times for various relatives out of their genealogy. That's one of the reasons why the Mormons, probably the major reason why the Mormon church are leaders in the whole genealogical research thing. It's like we're trying to find out who in our family tree was part of the church and who in our family tree still needs to be part of the church. And so they baptize for the dead. The whole doctrine, by the way, is based on a very obscure verse in 1 Corinthians 15:29, which says, the King James says it this way, "Else what shall they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all?" If you read the little article in the paper, you see I actually wrote my master's thesis on that. And there are literally hundreds of interpretations of those, of that verse, because it's like, what in the world was Paul referring to? There must have been some people that were doing these baptism for people that had already died, and Paul is somehow referring to it. But it is so obscure, and yet the Mormon church has essentially built an entire doctrine on that one verse, and they'll basically, they call it salvation for the dead, and that is a way to bring those lost people in. I don't know if you saw it, but earlier this spring, one of the things that came out in the paper is extremely offensive, is it came out that they were baptizing people Jews who had died in the Holocaust, and some of their relatives found out about it, and that was extremely embarrassing. There's public apology, the whole thing. And Mansfield even refers to that in there. Yes, ma'am. Say that again. Well, I suppose you could say that, but they would never say, no, you couldn't live that way. I mean, you're being held responsible for it. And so I think that the whole idea is this is how we handle folks that died in ignorance, naively, without accepting the church. But someone that willfully rejected, perhaps they'd say there really wasn't much of a hope for them. Yeah. Right. Into the church. So that then, on the other side of the grave, they can start doing the stuff necessary to get into the celestial kingdom, or at least advance in their exaltation. Oh, yeah, Chuck. Well, that's one of the contradictions that is hard to understand. I mean, because the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is truly lost. He's not, you know, from a biblical standpoint, he's not our big brother. He is the eternal Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. I mean, when Scripture describes him as a son to the Father, it is basically first person, second person, third person of the Trinity. And the best way for us humans to understand the relationship between the first and the second person is that it's a father-son relationship. And just because, like John 1:12 says, that we, through faith, become children of God, we're not put on the same level as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. So that is a major disparity. Difference between biblical Christianity and what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believes. Let me just hold off on that, if you wouldn't mind. okay? Because I want to get through my stuff here just a little bit more. Yeah. Right.
So what would all of those people that nobody was baptized, but even probably, I'm assuming they would end up, according to them, in that lowest of the three levels.
Right.
There.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, they would be dead in their sins till someone baptized them.
But if that never happened.
Yeah, right. And so they're very aggressive in the whole baptism for the dead thing. Let me show you something else. One of the things, and you've heard this talk about, when you go to the temple and go through the various ceremonies, it is true, they wear sacred garments. And on those sacred garments are insignias, one over each breast, one over the navel, one over the leg, where basically they've taken oaths. Oaths very, very similar to what were in the Masonic Lodge. And, I believe it's this one, that if I leave the church or divulge these sacred things, my throat would be slit. This one, my heart would be cut out. This one, my bowels would be cut. Right, but it is true. No, no, ma'am, you're not. Let's be honest. Well, okay, what's that? That was once part of it. That's part of the evolution of Mormonism, but there's really never been a doctrinal shift. It's just been something that's been modernized, but the core doctrine is still there. So, let me wrap it up. And then we can ask a lot more questions and stuff like that. But here's what I want to say. Mormons are wonderful people. They are great people. One of the reasons why, 2% of the population has such high profile is because they are outstanding people. They are very committed to morals. They're very committed to integrity, very committed to education and honesty and prosperity in business. And so they are wonderful, wonderful people. So, I appreciate you all coming and sharing and well, I thank you. But anyway, I have the highest admiration for the Mormon folks. But I think that you do have to recognize that the bottom line is that it is a works-based theology. It is a works-based religion. And Scripture makes it very clear that it is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It is not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. It's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are we saved through faith." It's not of ourselves. The death of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, did not just get us all out of the grave, and then it's up to us to see how high we can climb in eternity. The death of Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. It is not that I was a good person who needed a boost. It is not that I was a good person that messed up a little bit. I was a person who is dead in my trespasses and in my sins. But God came along and made me alive in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2. Well, And it is not by works of righteousness that we do. The works that we do are essentially ingratitude to God. But our destination is secure. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you have life through his name. So salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Here's one of the things that I think is extremely troubling. And that is that in the last 30 years, I've seen a dramatic shift. Like I said, when I was a child, the strategy was, we're right, you're wrong. Now the strategy is, you know, the Methodist, Presbyterians, the Church of Christ, the Mormons, we're all the same. We're all part of the body of Christ. They get very offended by the fact that evangelicals will refer to them as a cult. Truth of the matter is, Joseph Smith came out of the garden after supposedly seeing the Father and said, every church is wrong except the church that I'm going to restore. And so there is a major difference between Mormonism and evangelical Christianity. But what's happened over the last 30 years is that Mormons have started to use our terminology. They will refer to salvation. They will refer to faith in Christ. They will refer to redemption. They will refer to trusting Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, when you analyze who Jesus Christ is in their theology, he is far different than the Jesus Christ that, say, Colossians 1 refers to, who is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, so the theology of who Jesus Christ is has been diminished. And then even what faith in Christ means and what redemption means and this whole notion of exaltation. And so they'll refer and speak like we do, but when you really get down to the details of it, there is a major difference in what a committed Mormon believes and what evangelical biblical Christianity believes. And then the final thing that I really do want to say, and that is without faith alone in Christ alone, you do spend eternity separated from hell, from God. I mean, it is not a harsh statement. It is really basically just reiterating what Scripture says. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And it is that faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's not by works. It's not exaltation by faith, by works. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So, that is Mormonism in 65 minutes. Okay, questions, comments? Yes, ma'am. I would have never thought a Mormon would have referred to purgatory. That's a new one to me. They would probably be that back to that chart. They're in that place because they never advanced. They never did anything here to advance, and so therefore they're paying for their sins in hell, Hades, or the lake of fire. Yeah. 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 Yes, Charlie.
I was about to tell them how they are. I saw a big friend of mine who was friends with someone, some missionaries that were around that were going around knocking on doors, and he asked him a question. And after he asked him this question about this verse, they were forbidden to ever speak to him again. And I read you the two verses.
Sure. That yeah.
Thank you.
Right. Right.
So,
yeah. Yeah, yes, sir. Yeah. Right. Well, the whole issue of canonicity and all of that is a really, really big discussion. And we've actually been studying it in a men's study on Wednesday nights, for some of these guys that have been coming to that. But it is a discussion that is really important for us to know how the early church recognized the New Testament. And essentially it was an easy task, or an easier task, because the Old Testament had already been compiled and Jesus Christ acknowledged the law, the prophets, and the writings, and referred to the Old Testament, and referred to almost every one of the 39 books in the Old Testament. And so that whole thing of canonicity is an important discussion. And like, even if you saw the editorial in the paper yesterday, there was a guy that was mocking the whole idea that there might be additional books or gospels that have been added or should have been added to the gospels or to the New Testament canon. But the thing that is important is that Mormonism has, they'll accept the Bible as far as it is translated or transmitted correctly. But then they really do believe that that truth was corrupted and lost, and therefore was restored by Joseph Smith. And so really, without Joseph Smith and without Brigham Young and the other prophets that came and enlightened us as to what the truth really is, we would not have the truth. If all we had was the Bible, because the Bible has been corrupted, it wasn't transmitted correctly, we don't have the truth. So salvation, exaltation, whatever term you want to put on it, but how you get out of this place alive and have eternity with God, you can't have that apart from the teachings of Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and the other prophets of the Mormon Church in Mormon theology. And that is a major parting between evangelical Christianity and the Mormon Church. Their basis of authority is really Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And that's why, by the way, and a book like this book here that Stephen Mansfield wrote and the other books that are out there, that's why those books are so intriguing, because to be real honest, Mormon historians really do have a dilemma, because the history of their church is not very sound. What Joseph Smith said one day was sometimes contradicted a few days later or a few prophets later. And the history of the Mormon Church is not a sound thing. You take the Book of Mormon. You just look at it from a geographical area. Archaeologists cannot use the Book of Mormon to go find ancient ruins. You can use the Bible to go find ancient ruins all over the Holy Land, but you can't take the Book of Mormon and go down to South America or Central America and say, wow, it says there's a city here, but we've dug all over the place and we can't find a city there. It just doesn't add up. And it is because, honestly, I believe that it was a work of man. I believe that Joseph Smith somehow got that information, but it is not a divine revelation of God. It certainly wasn't an ancient record that he dug up and translated. Yeah, Sean.
What do you think is the most likely, or some of the more likely interpretations?
I think that there really were some pagans in Corinth who were practicing salvation for the dead And they kind of picked up this baptism that evidently probably the Jewish cultures and maybe other cultures had used. And it's like, well, let's do this for this person that has already dead, and somehow that will benefit them. And I think that what Paul was doing in Romans 15 was he was saying, essentially, see, even the pagans know that there's a resurrection. He wasn't saying what they were doing is right and all of us should do it. He was just saying the belief in the resurrection, the belief in life after death, is just almost innate in all of us. All of us have this desire, this God-given desire, that there is something on the other side of the grave. Because as you remember, 1 Corinthians 15, the whole point is to prove Christ rose from the dead. You know, he has that big paragraph that says, what do we do if there was no resurrection? Well, we'd be the most miserable people of all. Then he moves on and he talks that, and then he just slips this in there. So I think that there must have been some pagans, some, you know, because as we know, that part of the world had all kinds of mystery religions and stuff. It must have been that was there. But it is so cryptic. I mean, what, you're talking like 12 words, and then he didn't say anything more on it. So we don't know. Yes, sir. Awesome. Yes, sir. They are wonderful people. They are wonderful people. You won't get me to say anything negative about it from a lifestyle standpoint. Yeah, Mike in the back. Right.
Very smooth transition, very historic election in that time. You go to 1860, you got Abraham Lincoln elected as the first Republican.
No. Yeah. Yeah. Right. 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 Yeah. Really, to be honest, it's a tough choice. It really is. But because if Mitt Romney does become the president, it will lend a legitimacy to something that I truly believe is not a correct religion. It is something that I really do not believe is sound theology. And it will add a legitimacy to that, because so many people are naive about it, and they look at the window dressing and see the all-American families. But at the same time, like I said way at the beginning, it's not just a matter of being sincere and faithful and good. It is sincerely believing the truth. And if you're sincerely believing something that is not the truth, you're sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. Yeah, Don, in the back.
All the differences, all the distractions and whatever. Some of them are important to deal with,
But it coils down to who Jesus Christ is, the identity of Jesus Christ. Correct. Yeah.
What you expressed is exactly correct.
Yeah.
Their view and their belief of what Jesus Christ is and who he is does not coincide with what the Holy Spirit is.
Yeah, right.
Now, quick question, really probably a minor question compared to all that. I've always heard, and I've done a little reading with the Mormon in the past, I've been told that the book of Doctrine and Covenants and the book of the Pearl of Great Price actually is probably more instrumental in their daily doctrine and daily
correct.
Practices.
Correct.
The Book of Mormon, in many respects, is pretty innocuous as far as their actual
right. Doctrine. That I think that would be true. I think that the primary doctrines are articulated in the Doctrine of Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. If I'm not mistaken, the Doctrine of Covenants is primarily the teachings of Joseph Smith and...
The Doctrine of Covenants is a collection of the revelations that were received by Joseph Smith on how the government church and how the church.
Okay. And the Pearl of Great Price... Okay. 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 That'll be on. Mm-hmm. Mhm. 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 Yeah, Lisa in the back. See that? That's one of the reasons why I really wanted to do this, because I think that a lot of times CNN, ABC, NBC, they don't get it right. That's a doctrine out of Jehovah's Witnesses. And I don't think there's anything about the 144,000 in Mormonism, is there? Well, that's where Jesus. That's where there. Yeah, Jesus Christ is. Yeah. Let her clarify this.